Well, I just want to thank you for the opportunity just to be able to bring God's word this morning. I want to try and speak on the subject, if I can, this morning, on the whole issue of joy. It's not only those that are non-Christians, and we travel in our car often, and we look around at various things, and we find people have long coffee pot faces. They're down here. And we find that there's so little joy that there seems to be round about us today. And you know the tragedy that is that there's so little joy sometimes in Christians as well. We find the devil is a wonderful, wonderful taskmaster in removing joy from us. And we find that there are various ways in which joy can be interrupted, how it can affect us, and how we so often suffer in the things that happen around us. And in the Bible study which I ran when Joy was on, Jim was on holiday, we looked at the whole question of joy. And I want to come back and look at that just again for a while this morning. And if there's a book in the Bible which tells us about joy, it's the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, it's a great, great book of joy. And Paul, who was under great pressure and under great persecution, had great problems, wrote a letter of joy. And I think the book of Philippians has been a greater blessing to me than any other book in God's Word. Not that I have any favorites, it's just that God has spoken to me particularly out of the book of Philippians. And in the commentaries that I have on my shelf, about 4 or 5 of them, I think, on the book of Philippians, all of them have in their title the word joy. And here we find Paul, with all that was happening round about him, had joy. And that's what I want to deal with, if I can, this morning. And some of the things which I'm going to say are some of the things which we dealt with in that Bible study. If you just bear with me, I think there are 3 or 4 folk that we hear that day. You know, we're a fairly conservative church. I'd love to have handed out on a piece of paper this morning and then collected them up that during one of the hymns and asked you what robs you of your joy. It'd be very interesting. It would be an interesting exercise. And you could write down the things that concern you, the things that hassle you, the things which rob you of your Christian joy. And I would find, and I dare to say, that it would be 10 or 12 different things which would rob people of their joy. And I need you just to think for a moment before we just move into the few things that I want to say this morning. Is what is it, if you just quietly place yourself from perhaps the guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning, and just write down what are the things that rob you of your joy in your walk with the Lord. It would be very interesting just to do that. I've written down 4 things which come out in the book of Philippians, which I think are the main things which rob us of our joy. I remember at school, Mark Twain, I don't read him now, he's all too heavy game for me at the moment, but he was a humorist. And he spoke at many readings and did lots of writings. And a man that made many people laugh. And yet there was no joy in his heart. He became very ill, and his daughter Jean died. And he was so ill that he could not attend her funeral. But he wrote to her, and this is what he wrote. I enjoy and envy the dead. No joy. And yet he gave the impression round about him that he was a man of joy. We have the example of the Lord Jesus himself. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We know that. And then he writes these wonderful words. And he writes this. And I love it. These things have I spoken to you. And he says that my joy might be in you. And that your joy may be complete. Isn't that lovely? He knew the joy of the Lord. And his desire to the people in Philippi. Where that in Philippi, but that they could experience the joy that he was going through. And in Psalm 60, which Sam read to us this morning, we read this, you have made known to me the path of life. and you will fill me with joy. And then it goes on, and it goes on, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I wonder if this is our experience. Do we always experience joy? And that's God's will for us. So Paul, who writes as a prisoner, Paul in about 62 AD writes these words, and I wonder if his experience, knowing all that was going to happen to him, is the same experience that God's will is for you and for me. In every circumstance in which we find ourselves, he wants us to have joy. Now we know, folks, that it's not so easy. And the things that we know, so many things in our minds that we know we would like to have, and yet we're affected so often with the things round about us as far as joy is concerned. And in his second missionary journey, Paul wrote to Philip, the church at Philippi, who were going through difficult times. And he's encouraged them all the way through is to experience joy. And he uses that word joy at least 19 times. The word joy or rejoicing or gladness. And he writes that over and over again in the book of Philippians. So what robs us of our joy? Just think of that for a moment. Here are the four things that come out very clearly in the book of Philippians. The first thing that robs us of our joy are our circumstances. Am I right? We get up and down as far as our circumstances move up and down. The second thing, and that all comes out in chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 2, what robs us of joy? Of people. Am I right? We get so upset sometimes about people in different ways. The third thing that robs us of joy, which comes out in chapter 3, Philippians, are things, possessions. And the fourth thing, which I think is the top of the list, which comes out in chapter 4 in Philippians, is the question of worry. Some people are worried because they don't worry. And I just feel that that's such a fair example. But these are four things which come to me, and they are so clearly set out for us in the book of Philippians. And so I want to look at them just for a moment quickly, and then I want to get in, if we're going to open up, into Psalm 16, which I think is perhaps the most wonderful example of what joy is all about and how to achieve it. It's all very well to have a head knowledge and know that God wants us to enjoy joy, but it's another thing to experience in every circumstance. So number one, our circumstances, chapter 1. We rejoice in the Lord when things are going our way. Am I right? That's very easy. I know when the traffic lights, Dorothy is my witness on this one here, that every robot in Fishhook seems to catch me. I wish I was colorblind. But the problem is just this, that we find that that happens. And we find that we sometimes lose our joy and our peace in that. And we can do nothing about that. When things are going away, it's easy. I knew when my dad had had a bad day. He squealed the cars as he came up the driveway, the tires. He slammed the front door, and he refused to kiss my mother hello. I know he had had a bad day. He was affected and lost his joy and his peace that day because of the circumstances that had taken place. And so we so often robbed of our joy. I don't know what circumstances perhaps rob you of your joy. I don't know really what there is. And so many of the circumstances that take place round about us are circumstances in which we can do nothing about. God prays so beautifully about the weather and our concern. People lose their joy when they don't see the rain. The traffic, people lose their joy. Circumstances, we have no control over that. Illness, ill health robs us of our joy. And we find that not being well robs us of this, and we become miserable. And we find that our circumstances affect that. And yet, poor folk, I just want to come back to this for a moment. A prisoner chained to his gods, not knowing what was going to happen in the future. Perhaps execution. He wanted to go to Rome, that was derived from him. Even those that were followers of him were divided. And yet, Paul, throughout the book of Philippians, uses the opportunity of his circumstances to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know if we're that way, that we reach that sort of stage of maturity in our Christian life. When these circumstances go against us, people perhaps are blind or have an impediment or can't get out, using those circumstances in which they find themselves as opportunities to spread the gospel. You know, Paul was pleased that he was changed to the prisoners. He had a congregation that couldn't escape. And they changed those prisoners twice or three times a day. And so Paul had two people that he had really listened to every day in the preaching of the gospel. And so he prays for joy in every circumstances. I look at myself when I say that. Because our circumstances do. They do affect us. And God's will for us is that we might enjoy his joy that he puts in our hearts in circumstances. Number two, and we find that in chapter two. Often it is people that rob us of our joy. In chapter two, and verse two, in chapter two of Philippians, it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should not only look at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's face it, folks, we have difficulty sometimes having joy with people. Am I right? We get on well with some and not so well with others. And Paul is pushing here that doesn't matter what has happened, that we enjoy the joy that we need to have in the Lord in spite of people. I wrote down here that we need to be blameless and pure. I like the word blameless. If I could translate it in a right, simple way, it would be that nobody can point a finger at us. And I know three people that come to mind immediately who have been put off their Christian walk with the Lord because of Christians and the lack of joy in their lives. We feel so bound sometimes when God really sets us free. And we try so hard. And people have been put off the gospel so often. I think of three people immediately while I was sitting about preparing during this week for the sermon, that we find that people put us off. There was a little girl that came home one day, and she walked in from school, and she walked into the front room and said, people, people, people. And she ran into her room and she locked the door. And her mother went up and said, what's the problem? She says, it's people. Well, said, can't I help you? She said, no, mommy, you're the people. And she was put off because of that. She lost her joy because of what people had done. Now we might be responsible, others might be responsible, but it's God's will for us that we should enjoy. And we need to live with people. And so we find that. There's a reference to living together in harmony as well in chapter 4 when he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. Their names are quite interesting. Euodia means fragrance, and Syntyche means fortunate. And these two had had some disagreement. And Paul asked them, for the sake of the gospel, sort out your problem. People rob us of our joy. I'm sure that you agree with me on that. And they're wonderful words all through the chapters about this getting on with people. The third one, which I say, is things. And we find that very, very clear and set for us in chapter 3 as well. And the wonderful words in chapter 3, it's not through our achievements of what we have. I think it's one of the 10 commandments, which it is. Of course, it's thou shalt not covet. I went and dedicated somebody's house a little while ago. It's up on the hill, has a view that I've never experienced before in my life. Boy, I said to the Lord, thou shalt not covet. And I stood there and you could see nothing but out to sea. And I thought to myself, why don't I just rejoice with my friend who has that wonderful view? And that is the attitude which Paul is trying to share here. When others have things, why not rejoice with them in the things that God has given to you? A Quaker was one day living next door to a friend. And this friend was keeping bringing in goods and goods into his house, more and more furniture, more and more things. And the Quaker couldn't contain himself and he went to the person next door and said, one day I'll just teach you how to live without some of the things that you're buying. And he did that with great respect. We have confidence in the flesh. And Paul had every confidence, didn't he? Circumcised, people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and the law perfect, kept the law in every way. He had everything going for him as far as human things were concerned. And we can have that as well, but it doesn't bring joy. And we don't find joy sometimes in things. And in fact, Paul said that all the things which I've accumulated, and he talked about the things in life, he counts as rubbish. It's a very strong word there. We need to look it up. Has done some of the comparisons. He means by rubbish. And we sometimes wish so much for the things which others have, instead of rejoicing in the things that we do. Am I right? We find that sometimes. And that robs us of our joy. If I only had the things that others had. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the road, he had two sons, and they began to fight. And one of the people walking in the other direction went up to Abraham Lincoln and said, what are your children fighting about? He said, I've got three walnuts, and each one of them want two. That's how life is. We need who we want to be. And so Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard. Guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. The Sermon of the Mount says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And people think that joy comes from things. And often the things rob us of the things, or rob us of the things that money can buy, instead of the things that money can't buy. Number four, the question of worry. I want to say, folk, of all the counseling that I've done, that's 40 years of being involved with, 50 years in Christian work, two questions come out all the time. The first one is the lack of insurance. It's a great concern to people, this whole lack of assurance. And the second one, worry. I can go into people's homes and they wish over and over again they could get rid of this worry. And worry is the worst thief of all. Our circumstances worry us. People worry us. Things worry us. But the greatest problem is this question of worry. And you know, this question of worry is a terrible thing, because not only does it remove us from joy, it gives us illness. I think many people carry many sicknesses, many things in their bodies as a result of worry. And medicine can remove the symptoms, but it cannot remove the cause. There's only one thing that can remove the cause, and that is the Lord Jesus himself, that we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. I had a wonderful friend who was a psychiatrist, he was a doctor, and I asked him to come and talk to our young people one day about psychiatry, because I had difficulty in trying to try out some of the things which psychiatrists say and what the Christian gospel says. So I asked him to come and speak at our young people's meeting. And his very first answer to me was this, Peter, I can go just that far, but only the Lord can do the work entirely. And I thought that was the most wonderfully lovely Christian man in every way. And so we find that worry. And Paul had every opportunity to worry. I've said about this often. He had this whole world upon his shoulders and yet writes that lovely lesson. Verse 6, it tells us in chapter 4, do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but in everything, and here it is, by prayer, by petition, which is asking, with thanksgiving, it says, goes on to present your request to the Lord. And what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard or garrison or keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry changes nothing. Can I say that again? Worry changes nothing. I used to lie in bed at 10 o'clock at night and worry what my clients were going to say in the morning. When I got up in the morning, it was exactly the same as I went to bed at 10 o'clock at night. Nothing changed. And so we achieved nothing in our worry. And it's a robber of our joy. Now what is the answer? My time is gone. I wonder if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 16. And what I'm going to do is I'm not going to preach on Psalm 16. I'm just going to read it to you again. Stan has already read it to us. But there are one, two, three, four things that I underlined in my Bible. The first thing I just want to say is the word my. And sometimes we ignore the simple short words in God's word. And the word my appears more than 12 times in Psalm 16. And I think that's terribly important because Paul was looking for the answers not in himself. Let me say that again. He was saying, my God, he is the one that is going to give me the victory. There's nothing that I can do myself. I'm reading a book. I was just showing it to Garth when I come here, and I'm going to lend it to somebody in the congregation. It's this book here, which is not a Christian book, but it's two people that were seeking for the best in life. One became an extremely wealthy businessman. It's well worth reading. They had a Christian background. He landed up as one of the richest friends. He's a great friend of Donald Trump, which is to his detriment. But be that as it may, he is, and they made a lot of money together. And his sister became a Buddhist monk. But it's the most interesting book that I've read over a period of time. But they all sorted out their problems by their own interest and their own way and by their own efforts. And so Paul makes it extremely, extremely clear in Psalm 16 that it's my God, it's history, it's his way, it's his provision, and Paul prays it in the person. Now, it's a hymn that they used to sing. If you've got your Bibles open, it's what they call a mictum, which they don't really know what it is. A mictum, I think it's a musical term, and they sang this. Now, listen to this. I'm just going to break it up very quickly. I'm not going to make comments. I'm just going to read it, and I want you to pay attention, because this is the answer to the whole question of our circumstances, the whole question of people, the whole question of things, and the whole question of worry. And here it starts. The first one is that verses 1 and 2 is a relationship with God. Look what it says. Keep me safe, me, in personal word. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are, here it is, my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Have you got it? Where does our joy start? You got it? I can't make it clearer than it is in Psalm 16. He says, in you, I have everything that is good. In fact, it's a relationship. It's not a casual relationship, but it's a deep relationship within the heart. And that's what David needs to realize. He said, Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And we need to be seeking the Lord in this. The second thing that he says in verses 3 and 4, and this is the whole question of companionship. Look what it says. As for the saints who are in the land, the saints are who? Christian people, those that love the Lord, who are in the land, They are the glorious ones in whom is all, here's the word again, my delight, who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Companionship. Not only is our God and we have that wonderful relationship with him, he's our companion day by day. And we have quite a few people in the congregation this morning who live alone, and their companionship is found in the Lord. And I believe that there are many Christian folk that need to come to that. Number three, look at verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned to me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundaries, lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. What's he saying? That the Lord provides all that we need to enjoy the best in life. So, it's a relationship, it's a companionship, and the absolute assurance that everything that we need in life, he gives to us. One of the people said so wonderfully, that he made us, surely he knows what's best for us. And then it goes on in verses 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. And he goes on. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be shaken. It's a continual fellowship with him. And when we're robbed of our joy, it's the fellowship that we need with the Lord. I don't want to press on this because I'd like you to go home and read this yourself. And then he goes on in the next verses. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Even when death affronts us, the Lord is there and we can enjoy the joy. And then right at the end, verse 11, which I've referred to already, you have had known to me the paths of life. You will be with me, you got it there, and my joy, and be joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What's he saying here? That in eternity our joy will be complete. Do you see where the answers are? Our answers are in the relationship with the Lord, in a companionship with him. He meets all our needs. We can enjoy fellowship with him. He's with us even when we face death. And he'll be with us in all eternity. Why worry? I used to be the best worrier in all the world. I've come over that to a large degree. Don't even smile at me. I've put all the hairs off my arm in worry and in concern. Lord wants to give us joy in every circumstance. You got it? In spite of people. In spite of things that we have or don't have. And then the whole question of worry. Now each one of those chapters deserves its own sermon. But I've tried to think. Now there might be other things that are concerns to you. But why worry? We sing that hymn song, why worry when we could pray? Trust Jesus. He will show the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas. You know it? Just rest upon his promise. Why worry, worry, worry when you can pray? And so it's God's will for us that each one of us might enjoy joy in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you with the clarity of which your word speaks to us. And we can go to all sorts of gurus and read all sorts of books. But we need to admit this morning again that the answer is in you. And Lord, when we doubt, we pray that what Psalm 16 tells to us, that we might just again look at our relationship with you. We might look to you, Lord, for all our needs. We might enjoy continual fellowship with you. And even as our years go on, that we might look to you. One day we have that wonderful, wonderful promise when our joy will be complete when we meet with you in eternity. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you that your will for us is that we might enjoy every moment of this life as we walk and as we fellowship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.